Well, good morning and welcome. It's great to be able to spend time with you again today, and I feel like I've got a message that the Lord wants to encourage us in some things so that we can be ready during this time. And really, pursuant to that, I want to share some things before I get into today's lessons directly. I want to start by just saying, I mentioned teaching this when I was finishing up the last session, but it had been on my heart for a little while. And what I'm going to be talking about today is a willing heart. It'll tie in to willing and obedient, but a willing heart. And the reason it's been strong on my heart is so much has been happening lately. I was perpetually preparing the study, and while I was preparing it, actually just before, I guess, got a letter from Andrew Womack talking about some things that pertains to what I'm about to share with you. And so I think all this just tied together and has really just affirmed that this is something that I am to spend probably 3 to 4 weeks on. Because you're going to hear me say, we've got a job to do. Now, I shared some of this at High Points Healing School. Some of you may have seen it. If you did, great. But just let me walk through it in a little more condensed fashion. And we'll just, then once we get through with it, we'll jump in because all of it ties so directly to what we want to cover. So 2 Timothy 3:1, reading from the Amplified Bible, says, understand this, in the last days will come perilous times of great stress. And it actually says comes in parentheses, set in. So like it's going to, you know, not be a coming-going thing, but it's going to be a tough time. And it says, of great perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Now, when we talk about things that are hard to deal with and hard to bear, unless we're well-grounded, that can create stress, anxiety, worry, fear, impact on us. Really and truly, what we're saying is it impacts our emotions. It impacts how we choose to act. As whether or not we're going to stand up for His Word. Again, that directly relates to what we're going to be talking about. But it starts by impacting our thinking. Now, all these three components I just read really make up our soul. But what happens is if we get into anxiety, fear, and all, then it's going to freeze us. We're not going to be able to act freely and receive the instructions. We're going to be clogged up and we're going to be standing still. Instead of moving forward. Now, what's the solution to that? Well, verse 16, I won't read the whole thing, but says, every scripture is God-breathed. He's inspired it. And it goes on to talk about it's for correction of error, so it can help us in our wrong thinking. It also mentions discipline and obedience. So it's to give us good instruction and train us in righteousness. Now, I say all that to lead up to Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and there are some things that are coming up that He's responding to. And He answers them and says, be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. And this is very important because what follows, and what this is really talking about is, as these perilous times come, if we're not careful, we're going to get into error. We're going to be thinking wrong about what's going on and our role in it. But here, people have been talking about Jesus and really looking forward for Him to be the Messiah that's going to restore not the Lord's kingdom, but their kingdom. Focus on them. I think that's important. But He's saying, don't let it lead to error. And it's going to be so easy if we're not careful for that to happen to us. Because we're going to listen to news accounts. We're going to hear a million different opinions on how this relates and what it has to do with end times. Just like we saw in 2 Timothy 3. But then it goes on talking about wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear about them. It's going to talk about pitting nation against nation. And that's one I really want to stop and talk about just a second. Because the word here, nation, is not a country like we think of. The word in the Greek is ethnos, which really means a people group or a tribe. It often refers to heathens. So this nation could be heathen, versus Christian, nation against nation, evil versus good. And I think that's so important that we understand this. If we don't, then we're going to have this same focus that the Jewish people did about our nation, America only. But this includes America, but it's above and beyond it. Now, why does the Lord tell us about these things? Not to frighten us, not to cause us the anxiety to build up year over year, but to really be able to instruct us as to what to expect. And you're going to see that in what he tells us to do. Now, in the 45th and 46th verses, I want to read those two to you. This is one that the Lord gave us several weeks ago that I've just been stuck on. And what I want to say before we read it is, in the midst of all this going on, you and I have a job to do. We have something we must attend to. Pick up with verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, we all want to be told when we go to heaven, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But we're supposed to be faithful and have wisdom. Whom his master has made ruler over his household. Now, don't think this is just talking about a servant in a household. This is talking about a servant who's been given responsibility in the things of the master. So this is you and I in this as well. He goes on to say, to give them food in due season. But this is the verse that really hit me. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, and I've emphasized this if you see it on your notes, when he comes, he will find the servant so doing. So the question is, will he find us so doing? So doing what? The things of the kingdom that we're supposed to do as the last day approaches. I'm not getting into rapture. The point is, as we see these things, and we're hearing these today, there are things we need to be doing. Now, doesn't the Lord also say, when I come back, will I find faith? That's in Luke 18:8. And the answer is yes, because we can't be doing things that don't require faith. This is not something we're going to be able to accomplish on our own. It requires faith. Now, Andrew Womack, in the newsletter that I got from him, was talking about some things when he attended the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service. And he began to see some things happening. And he was talking about it, and it really cemented in it, that we're beginning to see, and we may be in the midst, the early parts of it, the third awakening, as he referred to it, of this nation. And that just really sealed the deal for what we're going to be talking about today. And we're just going to get into the very basics of it during our time together. So I back up to ask the question, what is my response to the grace that God has shown me to put me in relationship with my Lord Jesus? And because I'm in relationship in this in Him position, then I'm also in relationship with the Father. And this is available to all with the measure of faith that we get, which we ought to be building and growing. And so when you think about that, people would say, well, it's to love Him. And certainly, how can you argue with that? But saints, when we love Him, that love that we're receiving in His grace toward us ought to move us to act, or if I can say it this way, to be found so doing. Now, the next verse is really, it's interesting to teach because not every Christian believes what I'm about to read here today. But you know that I believe in miracles, and I believe these verses are absolutely true. So John 14, if you'll go there with me, we're going to be reading it from the King James. It's very close in all the different translations. So I just picked the New King James. Most assuredly, what would we say? You can count on this. Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, to me, that says all believers should believe what we're saying. But again, I don't think all do. The works that I do, he, talking about us as believers, will do also. And then what people say is mind-blowing, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So we're getting instruction here. Part of what we're to be found so doing is the works that Jesus did. Now, yes, it's proclaiming the gospel, but part of his proclaiming the gospel, he did a lot of healing. In fact, you've heard me say before, it's really the ringing the dinner bell to what we need to be doing to bring people in. And I think it's still true today. Verse 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." So this is telling us when we do those things and ask for them to be done in his name, we are glorifying God because Jesus is going to do the work that we're asking for. It concludes, and when things are repeated, you know it's important. "If you ask anything," now yes, I think it has to be according to his will. Don't go crazy on us. If you ask anything in my will, in my name, I will do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to read that. That is encouraging to me. Others read it and saying, "Boy, I wish that were still true." It is. It wouldn't be in here addressed to his disciples, and then he prayed that whatever the disciples learned, and he prays this in John 17, whatever they learn and share to us, that we also partake in these same things. And so we read this, we can get excited about it. Yet when I look at the task that lays before the church, I see such a wide variance in the response to this one verse. I see not nearly enough of the works that Jesus did, us becoming doing. Now, you say, well, is that really possible? Yeah. I want you to think about Saul and David. Now, we're going to come talk about them in a minute, but I want to plant this seed because of what we're talking about. Both Saul and David were anointed to be king. Yes, the people asked for a king that was tall and good looking and to rule over them, and the Lord gave him somebody. But he had an anointing on him to be king, just like David did after Saul wasn't successful there. And so, what a difference, though, in the what of results they achieved in doing the things of the Lord. So, the works that he wanted done, they were anointed, both of them, to do. Now, have you ever just stopped and pondered why? Well, we're going to talk about that. But before we get to that, I want you to look at verse 15 before we turn the page here in John 14. This says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It doesn't say, "If you love me, you'll work miracles." It says, "You will keep my commandments." Now, part of his commandments are doing his works here. But why do I ask that? Because I think, first of all, that us loving the Lord is very important. And you're going to see how important it is to obedience. But I think this is one key reason why there is difference in results. And I believe you'll see it as we look at Saul and David. Love, true love of the Lord, accepting his love for you. Now, that's a big problem because a lot of people don't accept that. Oh, yeah, I know God loves me. But when the pressure hits, they fall apart like a $2 suit. So I don't know that all people, in fact, I'll just say, all people don't really know the love of the Lord. And you can tell it by their words. But when you know how much you're loved, and thus you love him back, and I want to say one more time, if you're fighting it that I don't think I love him enough, quit focusing on how you love and focus on how he loves. The other will come as a result of looking in the mirror and having the word come active in your life. So what I would say to you is that love produces results as it moves us to be found so doing. Love produces results as it moves us to be found so doing. Love produces actions. Now let's go look at Saul and David in this. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And this is when Saul, that you're going to see, loved something other than the Lord more. And he acted very unwisely. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." Now stop right there. Go back to the 15th verse. "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there was something in Saul's being, in his heart, that was ahead of loving God. He goes on and says, "You've not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." So there's a big uh-oh there. I've done something so bad that this kingdom of the Lord is not going to be established in me and my posterity. 14 goes on to say, "And your kingdom shall not continue." And why is it, what's going to be the result of him not being able to have his kingdom continue? The Lord says, "The Lord has sought for himself," or Samuel is saying to him, "a man after his own heart." So there's a heart problem in Saul. "And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over all your people, all his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So we see a couple of things here. There was something that he loved more than the Lord, that he wanted more than loving the Lord. And as a result, not loving the Lord properly kept him, or was a heart problem for him, when something else took more importance. Now, in the 30th verse of this same chapter, after the Lord has said, "Your heart's not right," look at what he says. This is Saul says. He comes out and he realizes he's missed it. But he says, "I've sinned." Now look at the next phrase, because this is where you see what he loves more. "Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Now that's what he's saying to Samuel. So what do we see in this? He put his own honor and his own glory above the glory of the Lord because he did not fully appreciate the love that the Lord had shown in anointing him as king. Now, I say that because you too, as well as myself, have been anointed as kings and priests. And so this tells me, even though we're anointed, we cannot put ourselves over our love for the Father, which is a reaction of his love for us. He wanted self-honor. And it's interesting to me, too, that in replying to Samuel, he says this, "that I may worship the Lord your God." Now, if he'd really loved the Lord, what would he have said? "That I may worship the Lord my God." So we see a real disconnect here. Yes, love's involved. That lack of honor toward the Lord as a result of not appreciating his love caused him to act foolishly and put himself ahead of what the Lord wanted. Now, we see this again in the New Testament, so I want you to see it in Acts 13, verse 22. And this is, again, in New King James. Paul at Antioch writes, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul, "he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony." In other words, he spoke highly about and testified of, or stated, "This is the way it is," and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse," and notice this phrase, "a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Now, you know how much David talks about in Scripture about loving the Lord. Yes, David missed it, but he was quick to repent and not put himself out in the forefront, as Saul did. So I might say it this way. God found somebody that whatever mattered to God mattered to David. True love produces a right heart. And one attribute, I believe, of that right heart is a willingness, or we might say a want to. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, talks about this. Now, there's two parts of this, and I want to examine both of them. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those," here's the phrase, "whose heart is loyal to him." Now, we like to stop reading that verse right there. But you better keep on, because this is what got Saul in trouble. "In this you have done foolishly." Now, he's talking to Asa, because Asa had some people coming against him. And instead of going to God, whom he should have loved and trusted more, he did what? He went and hired some armies and was willing to look elsewhere for help versus God. And then he tells Asa that you're going to have wars from now on. In other words, what he's saying here is, I'm looking over the earth to find someone whose heart puts me first. And the only way we can do that is not out of fear as fright, but it's out of the fear of God, because we see how awesome he is, but we're first moved by that love. The New American Standard talks about this, whose heart is loyal to him. It says, those whose heart is completely his. And I realized this is what the Lord had been moving on me, to make sure that during these days that I'm not stepping back, that I'm working diligently, not working of my flesh, but I'm diligently trying to hear and to follow him, to be able to do his will, so that I can be found doing. And I think he's encouraging you through this teaching. Now, other translations you may read may say, "Here we have a perfect heart and a blameless heart." And I would just say it this way: who can have a willing heart? The Hebrew word here for perfect and blameless or loyal is the Hebrew word shalem. It's a variation of shalom, which is what? Peace. A heart who's at peace, who knows there's nothing between him and his God. So let me begin to sum this up. We are not waiting on God being willing to bless us, or for us to have us to do the works that Jesus did, and all together doing greater works. Rather, God is waiting on us to believe in his love, and thus develop and walk with a willing and obedient heart. How about if I say it like this? A heart just like his. So we need to begin to confess today. And what we're saying is, this is who I am. What matters to God matters to me. So let's just say that together. What matters to God matters to me. Now, I want to close with this scripture, Isaiah 1. And I want to read verses 18 through 20. Yes, we read a portion of this, a small portion. But listen to how it starts. "Come now." Now, every time I see the word "come," I know the Lord in Scripture, I know he's saying, "Come to me." And remember, we're to walk in wisdom. It said earlier, we saw, "Come now and let us reason together. Let's talk about this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Now, we're on this side of the cross, so this is absolutely true for believers. The blood has covered them. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool," like a sheep's wool, the fluffy white ones. It's just reinforcing that again, repeating it. There's no, and what you say, well, what is it repeating? The bottom line is, he's repeating, there's nothing between you and me. "Yeah, but I missed it." "Yeah, but you don't understand. That's the flesh. The real you, there is nothing between you and God." And verse 19 comes after 18. You say, well, that's a brilliant point. Yeah, I know. But listen to what it says. After we understand that there's nothing between God and me, it says, if you are willing and obedient, if you've got that right heart, you shall eat the good of the land. both willing and obedient. But I want to read 20 and then we'll come back to 19 and close. But if you refuse to be willing and or obedient and rebel. So refusing to be willing is like rebellion. Oh my. You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. That just means you're not going to live the prosperous life that He's ordained for us, doing His works, doing those things that matter to Him. Now let's go back and close looking at these two words. Willing. It is the Hebrew word to breathe after. I think I said that the last time when I was mentioning this. It literally has a connotation of you and the Lord are so close that as He breathes out, which is all what words are, you're taking them in. Figuratively, it means to be acquiescent, to yield to it. It's translated to consent, to rest contently, to will, or to be willing. So we're so close to God, we're seeking His heart, our heart is right toward Him, we've been drawn by His love, sin doesn't separate us, and everything He's saying, I'm attuned to it. I want to hear what He has. And then the word obedient ties right into that as well, because that word shema, means to hear intelligently. Now, if someone is providing, back to 2 Timothy 3, correction, reproof, instruction, training in righteousness, if someone is offering that, then what does to hear intelligently mean? It means to him, first of all, that you're paying close attention to it, but it also means obedience. Now, here's a partial list of the words that is translated. Attentive, consenting, consider, to be content, to declare, diligently discern, give ear, cause to let, make to, hear, to be obedient, to obey, to perceive, to regard, to act on, to show forth, and to be a witness. Both are required. Now, the first time that I really saw these scriptures, and I'll close with this example, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was looking forward to going to church on a Wednesday night and worshiping. I walked into the nursery, and Miss Margaret Ergel, and those of you in Tennessee know whom I'm talking about, our beloved Margaret. She was sitting in the nursery, and she had a bit of a forlorn look on her face. She said, "All my help counsel tonight." And I knew what she was saying. Why don't you just stay here and help me? And I could have easily done that. My first intent was my flesh was not willing. And I realized my flesh wasn't willing because my heart was not. So I didn't even leave the room. I said yes. And I had a wonderful evening. If I'm not mistaken, I think one of my granddaughters was there that night as well. So it made it a lot of fun for me to play with the young children. But you see what happened? My first intent was to say, I'll do it without being willing. And that's what the Lord checked me on, the willing part. Not the obedient part, the willing part. You know, I can remember when I would tell my boy sometime, take the trash out to the road tonight. Okay. They were what? Obedient, but not willing. That didn't please me. Now I know why. Because it doesn't please my Father. So we're going to see that we can be both willing and obedient. And you're going to be thrilled at how it positions you to do things, the things of the Lord that He has for you. Different from what I'm doing. Different from probably maybe a spouse from what your other partner is doing. But you're going to be able to have that wisdom to hear Him. And your heart's desire is to do and to please. And I'm going to tell you, we'll give some examples of this too. It brings no greater joy while you're on this earth. So we're going to unplug here and we'll pick up right back here in a week as we begin to talk about a willing heart, one that will be obedient and produce so that we can be found doing. We want to be willing and obedient so he can find us in faith so doing. Love you guys. See you next week.